Matthew chapter 28, we hear the word of God. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." For many people, the message of Easter morning is just an irrelevance. It's outdated. They wonder why, after all these years, we should be retelling the story of a cross and of an empty tomb, and what possible relevance it might have for us. But I remember when the relevance of Easter Day first really impacted me. I was standing in the open air, just as we did, many of us, yesterday, and giving out tracts in the town centre of my hometown of Colchester. And I read one of these tracts. It really made a deep impression on me at the time. I was a young teenager. And it was called "What Next?" That was just the title on the front of the tract. It just said, "What Next?" Dot, 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 question mark. What next? You opened the tract, and it was very simple. It said, "You're born. What next? You go to school. What next? You get a job. What next? You may get married. What next? You may have a family. What next? You make money and settle down. What next? You enjoy life. What next? You retire. What next? Well, I suppose you die. What next?" And that's what really struck me. What next? What happens after death? The Bible says it is appointed for men to die once. And after this, the judgment. It comes in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. It is appointed to man. What that means is that there is an appointment that every one of us has. And you can't miss this appointment. You can miss lots of appointments in life. Many of us have missed appointments. And some of them matter a lot, and others of them don't really matter very much. They can be arranged. But here is an appointment that no one can miss. It's an appointment that everyone has, but no one can cancel. If you don't fancy going to the dentist, you can cancel that appointment if you want to, for a few times at least before they get on to you or say you're no longer on our books. But here's an appointment that everyone has, but no one can cancel. It's an appointment that is made by God. It's not made by us. Some appointments you make yourself. You phone up and you make the appointment. You can't make this appointment yourself. It is made by God and not by us. The Bible says there is a time to be born and there is a time to die. It's an appointment that has been made necessary by Adam and Eve, by their first disobedience in the Garden of Eden, and by our continued disobedience of God. It's an appointment with death. It might be sudden. It might be prolonged. It might be expected. It might be unexpected. It may be tragic. Maybe violent. We heard even this week of a young lady who lost her life violently, tragically in Jerusalem. Christian. Might be peaceful, but it will happen. Now, you might be thinking, I didn't come to church this Easter day to be reminded of death. I want a very nice message today, a comforting message, a joyful message, so I can go home and enjoy my Easter dinner and say, this has been a great day. Well, keep listening. Keep listening. Because we have to face reality before we can hear the good news of the Lord Jesus. Because there are many who say, well, the message of Christianity is totally irrelevant, it's outdated, it's an old thing, it happened all those years ago, so what can it possibly mean for us today? Well, let me tell you this, the Christian message will only become irrelevant and it will only become outdated when nobody dies ever again. And we know that that is not true. And that is why the message of Easter is so relevant, always. Because it is a message of death and resurrection. Easter Day is about Jesus rising from the dead. We only have four reliable records to tell us about this amazing event. Four reliable accounts that tell us the details of the first Easter day. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then later in the Bible it's explained by Paul in his letters. But Matthew concentrates on the way that Jesus' resurrection turned everything upside down. It's all about what was seen on that early morning as the sun was rising. The women. We discover from Matthew that the women came to see the tomb. Did you notice that in our reading? Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. What does that mean? They came to see the tomb. Didn't they know what it looked like? Of course they did. They were there on the Friday afternoon, late afternoon. As the body was taken and placed into the tomb, the women were there watching where Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus placed the body of Jesus. But they still come back on the Sunday morning to see the tomb. What it means is that they had a purpose. They wanted to come to look at this tomb. If at all possible, they wanted to get inside the tomb to take a look at Jesus' body so that they could put the spices on Jesus' body. But at the very least, see, they came with quite low expectations. We'll just go to see the tomb. We may not get in, but but will at least go and see the place where Jesus is buried, just to look once again. They'd been in a rush on that Friday because the Sabbath was approaching. At 6 o'clock on Friday night, they had to be at home. They had to be at home in order to have the Sabbath meal with their families. They would never have been out after 6 o'clock on Friday evening. They were in a rush, but they saw the tomb then. They went home. And they rested on the Sabbath day according to the commandment of God. But now they were back to the place where the one they had known and loved was lying dead. But their lives were about to be turned upside down, as Matthew's going to tell us. What about the guards? Well, the guards had the easiest job in the world. Can you imagine getting this job? Of all the things they might be doing on this Saturday and through the Saturday night, Sunday morning. This was the easiest one in the world. We want you guards to go and stand by a grave and keep a dead man dead. We want to make sure that he doesn't come out and make sure nobody goes in. Well, that's pretty easy, isn't it? They had a really good job. But what they saw made them like dead men. Verse 2. Behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook. The word that is used there for the guards shaking comes from the same word as earthquake. So there was a great earthquake, and these guards had their own private earthquake because they shook with fear, and then they became like dead men. They were unconscious. The shock of what they saw when they saw this angel come down from heaven and roll this stone away, appearance like lightning, clothes as white as snow, it just took them into this shock that made them pass out. And these were strong men. These weren't wimps. These are guards. And their life was turned upside down that moment. And then for Jesus himself, it was a transforming moment. Jesus was crucified. That's what the angel said, isn't it? Jesus who was crucified. And the women were seeking him. Again, this word for looking and seeking. Verse 5. The angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." Jesus was crucified. He really was crucified. He really did die. Every attempt was made to ensure that Jesus really was dead. Pilate wasn't certain that Jesus had died so quickly, and so the soldiers went and they put a sword into his side, and out flowed blood mingled with water, the blood and the water separating in the body, a sign of death. And besides that, having a spear in your side would have finished you off. Jesus died. He really, really was dead. The Romans knew what they were doing when they crucified people. And they never let a live man come off a cross. And now, these women had come to see the place where he lay. And then they've got to go and tell the disciples to go to Galilee where they will see Jesus. It's all about seeing things. Because as we say, seeing is believing. And for these women and for the disciples, seeing the empty tomb was believing that Jesus' life had been turned upside down. He was dead, but now he is alive forever. What about us? Matthew wants our lives also to be turned upside down by this news, this fact of the resurrection. Verse 2, he says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake." And behold, he wants you and me to see something. Whenever that little word comes up in the Bible, it doesn't come in our modern versions. We've ignored it or translated it in different ways, because it is a strange word. But what it means is, hey, that's what it means. Hey, here's something I want you to pay attention to. That's what the word behold means. Take a look at this. This is amazing. Behold, there was an earthquake. We need to look and see and think and know what all of this means. And for our starting point this morning, I want you to see something that you might have missed, but the children picked it up. They're sharp, aren't they? And it's this. When the angel moved the stone, he sat on it. Just want you to notice that. He sat on the stone. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Why did the angel sit on the stone once he had rolled it away? I don't think, you can correct me, I hope someone will if I'm wrong, I don't find anywhere else in the Bible where an angel is sitting down. I've tried to find it, but I can't. If there is, please show me, because it must be significant. But here you've got an angel sitting down. Angels don't sit down. They're too busy doing God's work. The angels in heaven, the cherubim, seraphim, flying with their wings. They're busy. And then the angels who come to appear to people are standing there, appearing and giving the message. Is this angel suddenly become very lazy? He's sitting down on a stone? No. There's always a reason for everything. And there's a reason why this angel sat on the stone. And it's this. The angel was giving a sign that death is defeated. That's what it means. The angel was giving a sign that death is defeated. What did these women saw? They saw an angel sitting on a stone. Now, the great question that anyone has to ask about the resurrection, especially those who don't believe that Jesus rose again, the great question you've got to ask is this: who rolled that stone away? Let's ask, who might have moved the stone? Was it the guards? Well, at pain of death, they would have moved that. Why would they? You see, they were put there in order to make sure that no one came and stole the body. That's why they were there. They, at pain of death, they would have tampered with that stone. They certainly didn't move the stone. Would the women have moved the stone? Well, Luke tells us that on the way, they were debating who would move the stone because it was so heavy. They certainly didn't move the stone. And when they got there, the stone had already been moved. And if it hadn't, they would have found the guards there still guarding it, saying, "There's no way you're going in there." So the women didn't move the stone. Did the disciples move the stone? That's the story that went round Jerusalem later that day. Oh, the disciples came in the night and stole his body. So the disciples must have moved the stone. Well, excuse me, but the guards would never have allowed that. Only the women disciples went to the tomb anyway. The men were too scared to go, or else they were too upset, or they didn't think it was worth going. It was the women disciples who went, not the men. The disciples certainly didn't move the stone. So who moved the stone? Matthew 28, verse 2. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone. The angel of the Lord who descended from heaven came to that tomb, rolled away that stone, and sat on it. That whole event caused a localized earthquake. And the personal lives of those guards were also quaking. And when they came to, they ran off, terrified, into the town. We read that in verse 11. Why did the angels sit on the stone? Well, the stone represented the finality of death. Once that stone was rolled in front of that tomb, what it said is, that's it. There isn't anything else. Death has done its worst. Inside that tomb is a dead body. Death has been there. It represented the finality of death, the closure of the tomb, like the filling in of a grave, like the closing of the crematorium curtains. That's it. It's all over. The awfulness of that moment, many of us can identify with. But now, it is removed. It's taken out of the way. It's laid down on the ground. And the angel sat on it. It's a visible sign that death has been defeated. At last, one person has won the battle with death. At last, one person has been victorious. One person has come back from death and is alive forever. Yes, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the tomb. Jesus had raised Jairus' daughter from the tomb. Jesus had raised the widow of Nain's son from the tomb. But every one of them had to die again. Only Jesus has come back from the dead, finally, fully, and forever, and never died again. And that's what Easter Day is all about. That's the good news. Death has been defeated. And so let's explore that. Jesus' resurrection proves that death has been defeated. How do we know that death has been defeated? Because Jesus rose from the dead. That's how. The angel's message tells us very clearly, Jesus, who was crucified, he really did die. But he is not here. Not just his body is not here, notice. The angel didn't say his body is not here. The angel said he is not here. He himself in person is no longer here because he has risen from the dead. And they were invited to see the evidence. The evidence was the empty tomb. We know that it wasn't entirely empty. Further evidence that Jesus had raised from the dead. If you're going to steal a body, would you bother unwrapping it first? It's daft, isn't it? If you tried to unwrap the body first before you stole it, then for one thing, you're leaving some evidence behind. But for another, you're wasting time. And then you've got a body to deal with. Much better, if you're going to steal a body, to steal it with the grave clothes already around it. It's easier to pick up and to transport. Of course, that didn't happen. The grave clothes were left there because the body wasn't there. Because there is no body. Because Jesus had risen from the dead. And that's the reason why the stone was rolled away. It wasn't to let Jesus out. He didn't need to come out through a physical stone, because he was able to appear and disappear. His body had different qualities. It was flesh and bone still. He still had flesh and bone. They could hold him, touch him. He could eat food when he was resurrected. And yet his body was able to appear and then disappear. It was a different qualities. So he didn't need that stone moved so he could come out. It was so that they could go in and see that he wasn't there. And later on, the women and later on, Peter and John, no doubt many more after that, went in and had a look to see whether the tomb was empty. Friends and foes. Wouldn't the chief priest have gone to have a look as well? Pilate might even have gone to have a look. And we're told today that they're pretty certain that the tomb that they've discovered in Jerusalem is the one. And you can go and have a look yourself if you want to. There's no one there. Death has defeated. How could death be defeated? Well, we need to understand what death is. The Bible tells us that death is the consequence of sin. That's what the Bible says. Adam and Eve were told, on the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Death was the consequence of disobedience. If they disobeyed God, they would die. If they did not disobey God, they would not die. So death is the consequence of sin. Later on in the Bible, Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, the soul that sins shall surely die. And then Paul tells us in Romans that just as death entered the world through one man, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and so death came to all men, because all sinned. Death is the consequence of sin. If you and I never sinned, supposing we never ever sinned, supposing we had a life and we never ever sinned, we didn't inherit any sin from Adam and Eve and we didn't commit any sins ourselves, well, we wouldn't die. We just wouldn't die. Because sin is the consequence death is the consequence of sin. That's why Jesus gave his life. It wasn't taken from him. Because you can't take the life of someone who's never sinned. But we all sin. We all disobey God. We're all rebels in our heart. And we've all inherited that sin from Adam and Eve anyway. And we confirm that by what we do. And death has been defeated because Jesus never personally sinned. And yet he took the punishment for our sin at the hands of a holy God. God's justice was satisfied, so Jesus can be raised from the dead. Death is defeated because sin is dealt with, in other words. Jesus dealt with sin on the cross. Jesus paid the price for sin on the cross. Jesus died as a punishment for our sin on the cross. And that is why, with sin being dealt with, death can be defeated by Jesus alone on the cross. But we need to ask one further question. What does it mean for you and me? It means this: we can one day experience death's defeat. You might say, well, if death has been defeated, why do we still die? You say we've all got an appointment with death. Well, why have we? If Jesus has defeated death, why do we still die? The answer to that question is yes, death has been defeated. Jesus was the first to experience that victory. He experienced that victory for us. And he experienced there at the first Easter. But he is not the only one who will experience death defeat. That is also true for everyone who belongs to Jesus. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15, a passage that I'm sure you know. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits. Remember that word, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. I have apple trees in my garden. The first year that the apple trees were planted, I got fruit. One apple. Just one apple. All that tender care, all year, looking after it, one apple. Well, that's not very good. Let's send them back. Let's dig up the trees. Let's send them back. Let's get our money back. One apple. No. Because I knew, I had confidence that next year I was going to get many apples. And I did. Jesus was the first fruit. Yes, 2,000 years ago, but he was the first fruit. He rose from the dead. And what that means, brothers and sisters, is if you belong to Jesus Christ today, you will rise from the dead one day as well. You will have eternal life. You already possess it. And it will be a reality. You will have a new body, like Jesus' new body. You will be raised from the dead because death is defeated. You notice that later on in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Right now, death still has a sting. It still has the victory. One day, we will die. But it isn't the end, because there will be a day when all those who know and love Jesus Christ as their Savior, all who have received eternal life from him, all who belong to Jesus Christ now, who have faith and trust in him alone for their salvation, they also will know death defeat, and they will know the victory of being raised again. That's what we look forward to. And even now, death means separation from the body. But as soon as a believer leaves the body, goes to be with Christ, just as Jesus said to that thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. What does Easter Day mean to you? What does Jesus mean to you? What does his resurrection mean to you? Is he your Savior? Has he dealt with your sin? Has he defeated death for you? Are you one of his children? Do you belong to Jesus? If you can't honestly say, yeah, I know this is true for me right now, then I would say to you, come to Jesus today. Don't delay, don't put it off. Only Jesus has defeated death and brought life and immortality to life. And he says to you, come to me. I will give you rest. I will give you eternal life. I will give you forgiveness for your sins. I would turn your life upside down in the best possible way. And he'll never turn anyone away who comes to him. And you come to him simply by telling him that you are sorry for your sins. You acknowledge that you're a sinner. You know that you've disobeyed God. And you ask him to come into your life. And he will, as he has for so many of us here. If you've never done that, then I would urge you today. What a great day. Come to Jesus. Don't delay. He is the one who has defeated death and brought life and immortality to light in this wonderful gospel message. May God bless his word to all of our hearts.